Welcome to Grace Story Podcast. We're here to connect you with education, resources, and community that equip you for the journey of restoration. My name's Nate Davison, and I am your host here at Grace Story Podcast. Thank you so much for listening in. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts, there on that app, give us a follow, tap a five-star rating, and drop a review. If you're listening on Spotify, give us a follow there and hit the notification bell to never miss an episode. Thanks for listening in on this one. We're going to be talking about unity, unity within the body of Christ, unity within our communities, and all over looking at what is this blueprint for unity and harmonious living when these days everything, it seems, is so diverse, whether that's opinions or how we look or how we live our life, what cultures we come from. There is a lot going on in the world, and sometimes even the language we use on different words, we can say the same word, and to everybody, it means different things to different people. And right from the get-go, we're not unified. We're not on the same page. We're not talking the same language. So much to get into. And for that, we brought Dion in. Dion, welcome to Grace Story Podcast.
Thank you, Nate. I'm so honored to be here. And I just, man, unity is a passion of mine because it was first an idea from God. And so I'm just honored to have a conversation about it and great to have it with you.
Yeah, and your role, your whole vocation is centered around unity, biblical unity. So why don't you just tell us about who you are and what you do, your title, before we jump into this topic on unity.
Yeah, well, Dion Parker, grew up in the state of Michigan. Got to fit that in because my football team won a national championship, and I don't know if it's going to happen again. But
well, you know, I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, so OH is in my vocabulary.
No. I didn't know Nate liked to use profanity on his podcast, but that okay. We'll bleep it out later, maybe.
It's Bearcats first. Go UC. Okay. But then, you know, at the back, they don't play each other more than, you know, what, five times a decade or something like that. So
I'll tolerate the Bearcats, but. I'm disappointed in your other choice. I'll just be honest with you, but no, it's a great rivalry, fun rivalry. And, yeah, the state of Michigan, was my, grade school days. God saved me in the state of North Carolina as a freshman in college. So went from a public school upbringing to a Christian college, experience, got saved as a freshman, happened to meet my wife there, and we are an interracial couple. So we, living in the South of North Carolina, there was that was a very interesting introduction to just to some of the tensions that you maybe not aren't prepared for. So growing up as a young black male and entering into an interracial relationship, and this history that we have of struggling with unity, including the topic of race. Man, it made me a student of history. So as I'm growing in my faith, I became a student of history and saw where we missed God's intentions often. And I developed a burden to unify people God's way. And we've had opportunities throughout my life. I've seen these flashpoints where God's will didn't take place. And what was interesting was the people of God, I didn't see us particularly shining bright in those moments. I saw us almost having no distinction. In other words, we weren't trusting God and employing his methods to at least pursue unity. I know that it takes two and takes all of us, but that burden stuck, and I am a stubborn one in this regard. If God has said he can accomplish something through us, I want to see him do it. I pray for his will to happen on earth as it is in heaven, and it's not happened yet in this area. So my calling was developing over the last few years and didn't really know how I would flesh out this calling. Would it be through pastoral ministry, which I spent 15 years in? Would it be through the chaplaincy position that I had at a Christian school a few years ago? Would it be something else? The answer was something else. It was this role, director of biblical unity at Christian Academy School System, and I couldn't be happier. It is it was made for me, and I for it, I believe. And even though things change in life, and maybe this isn't the context God will always have me do it through, I'm so honored and glad that he's given me an opportunity to do it, and hopefully long term. And I'm learning at a more accelerated rate now, because now it is my job to peer into the unfortunate divisions that we experience societally and also locally and right under our nose, and employing biblical solutions and trusting God But it is not an overnight success. This is a long haul ministry for sure.
Well, what an interesting position that you don't really hear about that in most places, let alone a school. And so what do you think? Is it a newer position? Is it something that's always been there? And what makes your organization want this position available?
Good question. That from outsiders looking in, I've heard that my position will probably pop up with more frequency, maybe even in local churches, but definitely in Christian school and corporate contexts. I think there's a recognition that there needs to be more intentional work done in how we get along with each other and why we don't, and how, and what steps we can take to getting to and maintaining the kind of unity that God wants us to. This school really seems to be out front when it comes to asking those questions, having discussions. So our school was blessed with the wisdom to ask parents, to ask, you know, all the stakeholders, to you know, to gauge the temperature of culture, to ask local church pastors, to just really, really vet this problem and say, can we be part of the solution? And so just a couple of years ago, they created this position, and it morphed and tweaked. And when they settled on the job description that they did that led to me applying, it looked like me on paper. And when I got here and interviewed, they said, well, you look like what we prayed for and envisioned for. So it was a match made by God. And the concept was created by God. Unity is his idea in how he unifies us. He's had that in mind from the beginning. But what I do think is new is the intentionality of pursuing it and giving a person like me an opportunity to make it my vocation and my deep dive and approach to help see it through. So I think that's new, the amount of investment in it. And I'm grateful, frankly, that it is, because we are all hurting either vicariously or quite literally and experientially from what our world has done to itself and will again if we don't learn from our unfortunate past.
Well, it's awesome that it's in this system, a school system. I mean, because you talk about history, you go back to the history of public schools and private schools and homeschools. And if you really dig deep there, in some parts of the country, the way things went down is for not unifying reasons, to say the very least.
No doubt.
Religion involved, race involved, politics certainly, that's involved in just about everything. Mm-hmm. So it's really awesome to kind of see this position right where it's needed in a Christian private school, taking those and building bridges instead of burning them. But we're talking about unity. And with that, I think some can look at that, well, you know, even your position might go against unity because you're causing us to talk about things we don't want to talk about.
Yeah.
And unity should be peacekeeping, right? Well, peacemaking. So let's dive there. When it comes to unity, first maybe tell us what is biblical unity. And I know some people even bristle at putting the word biblical in there, but you know, I think it's important to add that.
Yeah.
What is it, unity in the Bible? And then should it be conflict free?
Whew, great question. Well, I definitely want to start with God's intentions, God's creation of biblical unity. Biblical unity is God's preference, God's idea for, God's commands of how we ought to relate to him and one another. God has set the table beautifully for us to follow through all the way to the unity he envisioned, starting with his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, he commonly created all of us, so we all have a mutual origin. And God didn't just create all of us. He created us with the distinction of being his image bearers. So we're the only part of his creation that he created in his image. And so we all share that in common. But God knew that wasn't enough for us to live in unity. So what he did more was he made a promise through his son and his finished work on the cross, his resurrection, and his promise that he would spiritually and eternally adopt any individual who places their faith in him. He said that you've now joined my family, and you don't get a vote in who else gets to part of my family. I am joining every person who's placed their faith in me. And what we've seen from scripture and what we've seen throughout history and in our lives is that is included every nation that's walked the earth. And so we are one multi-ethnic, bilingual family by God's choosing. And what he has chosen to do is to give us relational unity that we probably wouldn't have voted for initially. We are prone to, because of our sinful nature, we are prone to see each other wrongly. But he said, I'm going to put you all in my family. I'm going to be your all of your father, and you're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. He literally gave us familial tags. We have a siblinghood that he created for us. But God said, that's not far enough. So he said, I need it to be achieved practically as well. And so God said, if you want unity with me, I'm going to set the bar high. You're going to have to love me. And the Bible gives a high bar for love. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So God wants us to live in so much unity with him that we're literally walking step by step with him. And he makes us a beautiful promise that shares his heart for unity. He says in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you to the end of the age. Like, I'm in this. We are unified. And then with people, he said, if you're going to be unified with people, yep, love's going to have to play a key role, but not just our definition of love. It's going to have to be my version of love, which is John 15:12. Love one another as I have loved you. So Christ-like love toward one another is how unity can happen between us. And then God beautifully and enthusiastically says in Psalm 133:1, it is good and pleasant when God's people dwell together in unity. So unity can happen relationally through what Jesus can accomplish by making us all part of the same family. But it's only happening practically when we employ his kind of love toward one another. That's where it gets tricky, I'm sure, to anybody who's listening to that definition.
Oh, yeah, tricky, because, I mean, even, there's even different, like we've already talked about, different versions of what unity even looks like, you know? Yeah. You can't even get unified on unity. what you're talking about reminds me, I think it was Brennan Manning who said, what makes the kingdom come is heartfelt compassion, a way of tenderness. It shows no frontiers, no labels, no compartmentalizing, no sectarian divisions. And man, when we talk about, we want revival, or we want, you know, those things we grew up with, like revival this week, or we want the kingdom of God to come. And it's like, well, wait, how are we doing that? Not through this or that. It's through heartfelt compassion, tenderness, and unity.
Yeah.
Getting those things straight. Let's go back just a little bit to that, what I just said about even getting on the same page with unity. What do you think it is that keeps us from unifying, even around that point of unity? Where does disunity show up for us in our church body, our communities, and things like that?
Yeah, well, I think often disunity comes from our worldview, in us assuming that our worldview is flawless.
Oh yeah, we're just sharing the truth. You got to know the truth. So why wouldn't I just blast this out there?
There you go. And we don't think it's a possibility that any of our conclusions may not be Christ-like. May not be. They may have a biblical area to them, but we struggle with believing that we're not fully rounded in all of the ways we've thought about all the things. So I think when we enter into a conversation with others and we see hear difference, the immediate assumption is wrong. And so we're not going to be unified until you get right. And so a lot of people's opinion of or definition of unity, even though they probably wouldn't say it out loud, practically is assimilation. If you assimilate to all of my beliefs, all of my preferences, all of my ways, then we'll be unified. A lot of people have the wrong idea, or somebody aligns with or admires, and that's where politics comes into play. Strong beliefs, be it politically or practically how spiritual life should play itself out. If those aren't agreed with and played out exactly the same, we can't experience unity where nothing in Scripture says. God wants us to be of the same mind. He wants us to come to agreement. But nothing says that we need to be carbon copies of one another. The only likeness we're called into is the likeness of Christ. And God gives so much room for individual personality. You see it through the disciples. He didn't pick 12 identical men. And you see it in Christians that pursue ministry after that. They they didn't have all of the same sensitivities, and they weren't all called to the same mission field. So we've just got to understand that difference doesn't mean wrong. There are some differences that are not right, but God gave us all these shades of skin out of his creative beauty, not to create conflict. So it was man-made that we became disunified through our skin color, but God never intended that. So it is absolutely a struggle for us to find a common definition of unity because of those things, but also because there's suspicion. What are we after? What's the goal? So if we're talking about unity and how we can define unity, sometimes it's good to start at the end. What does God ultimately want? And heaven is the picture of that. He wants everybody to be redeemed and his and to enjoy him and one another forever. And if we're going to get there, as we walk it back to the beginnings of it, Christ needs to be at the center of it. And empathy and love and compassion, a lot of things you share need to be part of it too. But let me know if you want me to get into divisions. You did mention divisions, and I don't know how far and lengthy we can get into that, but that's actually the greatest reason why we're lacking unity, is because we actually are more attracted to the things that divide us than the things that unite us, unfortunately.
I think I do want to dip my toes into that, because I mean, you brought up the divisions, or more deeper, is that people can use scripture for just about anything. I mean, if you go back to the early part of the last century, people are using scripture for slavery. Like, they could point to book, chapter, and verse, and we're, you know, the people can point to that for any number of things. And it sounds real simple when you, what's that, the thing, I think it was St. Augustine or somebody before him, when he talked about in necessary things, unity, uncertain things, liberty, and then in all things, charity. And that goes so far, but when you start getting into these topics of race and social justice, and you talk about schooling, like all these things, we all have different worldviews, different perspectives on disunity steps in. So I like where you're going with it. Just want to dip my toe in it just enough to cause controversy. Why do you think it is that we are so attracted to, because you could post something to Facebook about, well, let's just say that thing I just said, in necessary things, unity and liberty and charity, and you probably get, you know, three people that say like, but you post something about your local school board, and you post something about, you know, prayer in schools, or name anything that our country or our church or you and your friend are not unified on. And all of a sudden it just starts coming out of the woodwork, and that's the most, and boom, 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 100 comments. And it's like, you know, and I'll be honest, I'm sitting there reading through them too.
Oh, sure.
You know, like it is attractive.
Yeah.
Which is a paradox for people that are like, I want unity, and yet I also want to make sure that you unify around what I want. What do you think it is that makes us so attracted to disunity?
Man, I think chaos is king in our culture. I think it's the same reason why your local news or your news feed doesn't say breaking news, a couple had a big fight and they made up and now they're doing really well. or big news, all the fans at a basketball game applauded the referee for making the right call. You know, you never have that. And it's the same thing with unity. We are more attracted to times when we're tearing each other apart. It's funny how we say all the things to kids that we wish were so, but we don't practice the same things. Like, we tell kids no name calling, but we have adults in our society name calling. We tell kids be kind to each other, but then we hear adults canceling each other. We have all these examples of things we should do, and we have the right verbiage for it, but we aren't doing it practically. And I think what makes it so attractive is our insatiable desire to win in our eyes. We call things victories that God never intended to. In other words, it was bought at some point in human nature. In order for me to win, you've got to lose. And God said, no, I set up a system where everybody can win. I mean, I'm confused how we got to where everybody could win to now where somebody has to lose. And you wonder, where was it born? It was born in the second generation. The first male, the first person to be born of a woman was Cain. Cain, for some reason, twisted God's displeasure with his sacrifice. And he said, man, God's not pleased with my sacrifice. It must be my brother's fault. And so if I kill my brother, he loses and I win. It wasn't a competition between them. God was looking at his relationship with Cain just individually. This is between you and me, Cain. But Cain had to make it somebody's fault. And he said, in order for me to succeed in life, Abel's got to lose. And Abel died. And the first murder was created in the strongest and even stronger example of disunity than Adam looking at Eve and saying, man, it was this woman you gave me, God. She messed me up. the Cain and Abel situation went more intense because it was more than a verbal lashing. It was a literal ending of a life so I could look better. And so the disunity that we see, the reason it's so insatiable is we just have it baked in our minds that whether it be a school board or a political election or a preference happening within the church body that we worship with, man, I've got to get my way. And unfortunately, sorry, y'all are going to have to be the casualties of this. And it's a lack of empathy, but it's also an arrogance of personal perception. Instead of saying, hey, God, we're on two sides of this and you've created us for unity, but we know one thing's true. You've got to be right because you're perfect. We aren't. So we're going to pray, bind us somehow, some way from these far reaching opinions we have, put us back in a place where you want us to be so we can experience the victory together that you wanted us to. We would have a church. We would have had less church splits. We would have less contentious political cycles. We would have less family division. Words like prodigal and estranged and rivalry, they'd be so much more so much less common because we have everybody's victory in mind, which Christ did too. Think of how different the cross would be if we read a gospel in the scriptures that said Jesus went to the cross so these people could win and so those people could lose. That would make the cross a divisive item rather than the unifier that it is. He said, behold, I bring all peoples to myself. I mean, what a unifying thought. Every single human being who's bowed their knees to Jesus, metaphorically or physically, I don't mean that posture, saves us, but whoever has taken him at his word and said, God, I believe you have forgiving power. I believe you have redeeming power. I believe you have the keys to eternal life, and I'm going to take this gift. And God, I'm so grateful that it's not based off of what I look like, what gender I am, what stage of life I'm in, or what country I was born in. Because I'm human and I've come to you the way you've asked me to come to you, I am now your child forever and ever. Every other person in human history can win that same way. And that's the kind of mindset we need to bring into every other area of life if we're going to achieve unity.
Well, so good, you know, especially when we think about it's not about what I do or what race I'm a part of or where I come from. You know, it's simply the value I have as an image bearer of God. The value is simply because God loves me. That's where my value comes from. And this stuff is not new. I mean, when you talk about us versus them, you were talking about competition. It took me back to even those first couple hundred years after Christ's death. There were people arguing whether or not you had to become a part of Jewish tradition and then follow Christ, or how does this work, Jews and Gentiles? And, you know, that whole thing with Paul telling us, no, it's the Gentile, the Greek, everybody.
Yeah.
Everybody can be a part of it. And that was controversial.
Yeah.
That was controversial.
Think of it.
Even Peter being like, can I even go preach to people that aren't being, that they do unclean things within the tradition of Judaism? And it's like, well, God, you know, in a dream told him, absolutely, absolutely you can. You can do that. Because there's so much there. With that.
No doubt.
I want to go to a concept you touched on, though, with, you know, with Adam, there was speech involved of accusing someone else for the disunity that happened between them and God, and certainly with each other. And then the next time you have it, someone murdering someone. We didn't take too long to get there. Murdering someone. But it started with that type of speech that's just not gracious. Yeah. It's not seeking to listen and understand before immediately snapping into, well, here's what you got to know. What you got to know.
Oh, so true.
So let me ask you this, and I'd love if you had any scriptures involved on it, but any gracious speech, how does that play into the contemporary communication challenges we have around this concept of unity and wanting to jump on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, X, whatever it is now, you know, and trying to just make ourselves heard instead of listening?
Yeah.
How does gracious speech, how is that involved here?
Brother, it is so foundational to how God wants us to treat each other. It's so interesting that he chose a gospel of words. He chose a method of words to save us through the word of God, through his words being preached, through the words he even spoke from the cross. God has always been intentional about saying, man, our words not only matter, they can be life-giving or they can be, deathly discouraging. And in his word, he gives us his heart for how he wants us to use the gift of speech he's given us. I mean, Ephesians 4, I think of verses 29, 31, 32. Man, he tells us to use no foul language, and we stop reading there. Okay, God doesn't want me to curse. No, he's going deeper than that. He wants us to make sure that we, first of all, he doesn't even want us to experience extensive anger, bitterness. He doesn't want us to slander people in our heads, in our minds, because he knows we use our mouths to express our thoughts. And if we aren't using our words for kindness and using our words, as that passage says, to build up. Have you ever thought of that? God warns us about the danger of our tongue in James, I believe it's chapter 3, but he tells us how to weaponize it for good, to be righteous in the way we use that gift. And that's by speaking words that build each other up, that a biblical word, edify, encourage. It doesn't mean that we can't ever speak negative things, because we are called to rebuke one another when we err. But even in that, he says, or earlier in that chapter, I believe it's maybe it's Ephesians 4:15. Correct me if I'm wrong, but we're supposed to speak the truth in love. So even when we're saying hard things, we're supposed to not abandon the command of loving our neighbor as ourselves. So I just love that God has given us an option, and for the family of God, he's filled us with the Holy Spirit, which means we're actually without excuse. We're empowered and equipped to be able to obey his commands, and he's commanded us. It's not just a suggestion or something that it's not something that we have an option of doing if we want to achieve unity. It's something that must take place. Listen to Christ's words to the woman caught in adultery. Listen to Christ's words, or read them. Of course, we can't place ourselves there. Wouldn't that be great? But read his words to a woman at the well. He told her the truth of her life without shaming her, without condemning her, without saying, by the way, all that you've done in your life makes me not even want to know you anymore, so this is the end of the conversation. No, those were conversation openers for him to show just what level of desire he has to have unity with her. And it's not unity with her in her sin. He wanted to have unity with her, right unity with her, which means she needed to know who he was. And so listen to those tender words. Listen to Jesus's words when he speaks to Peter. After his failure, after his betrayal and denial. I mean, just the bridge-building nature of his words, we ought to do. And by the way, Jesus did these at heartbreaking times. He not only knows every sin of every human being, he knows the motive behind it. And he's known it for all time, which means all he experiences is long-time-coming disappointments. But he loves us so deeply. He thinks of the cross and what he's done in light of those things. And so there's so much optimism, and it's a weird word to use for a God who knows everything, but there's so much optimism. And think about it. Has God ever treated you like we treat one another when we disagree, when we hurt each other? And yes, hurt is real. It hurts. And I'm not trying to devalue just how significant those things are, but he's never written our sins in the sky. He's never been merciless toward us, even when he allows hard circumstances to come in our life. They're always layered with mercy. God has used his words well all the time, and
He is our great example and commands us to do the same. And the gift we get out of using words well is unity. Think about it. When did you ever break relationship with a person? Often it is something they said. It's not only something they said. Sometimes it's other things people can do. But often it's what you said to me. What you said to me was divisive, and now I feel like I want to live life divided from you. That shows you that God always wanted us to use our words for life-giving purposes and for us never to give people excuse to want to be out away from our presence or out of relationship with us because of the unfortunate misuse of words that we've executed.
Yeah, I mean, words are so powerful. The countless places in Scripture talks about, you know, the way they can just cut like a sword, and they can really cut deep and divide. You bring up some of those things Jesus did, which, again, the word paradox comes up.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you think about Christ. Let's take that, the woman that caught in adultery, which the law at the time certainly was justice would be to stone her. And Jesus just said, you know, whoever is without sin, you can cast the first stone.
Yeah.
And I mean, he's going against justice. He's going against what's supposed to happen. He's going against societal norms. And I don't know that he would have been out of step with religion at the time to just say, yeah, well, she did it to herself. She's the one to blame here, you know, and let's just hope she gets, well, I don't know what you would say at the time. You wouldn't say, hope she gets right with God. What's the recourse there right before you? I don't know. I have to look into the Jewish doctrine, but, you know, he goes against that. And obviously we, as the representation of Christ, the body of Christ here, oh boy, we're dipping our toes in something else again here that could be disunifying. But when you talk about these justice in our communities and being involved in politics, and even that can disunify someone. So I do want to dip my toe there too, because it's so dangerous. But let me ask it this way. Let's add empathy to it as well.
Yeah.
Because I think that goes a long way when you're having the letter of the law, spirit of the law. What do we do? Because with these image bearers of God throughout the political spectrum, the religious spectrum, the racial spectrum, our communities, how does empathy and justice intertwine with this Christian doctrine of unity?
Yeah,
that's a lot.
Man, it is. But it goes back to something I made reference to earlier in Matthew 6. We are to pray. We are to desire. We are to work for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And once again, what we've done is we've seized God's will as being our will. So we just assume if it's what I think is right and what I want to happen, that must be God's will, because nobody on earth is closer to God than me.
dare I say that's making God in your own image.
Oh, no doubt. No doubt. And we gloss over how dangerous it is to assume that first of all, that we know all things. But then to root for an outcome outside of God's will and God's perfect knowledge, we don't realize we're being divisive in that. One of the most heartbreaking examples I had ever experienced visually in this was just the camera shots. They did a brilliant job of showing how polarized we were on the day of O.J. Simpson's acquittal back in the 90s. They purposefully panned into a white crowd, panned into a black crowd, and you saw the opposite emotions on each group's expression. And what made me sad there was it became about beating the other side instead of about what do we truly believe is the right outcome for this situation. It became something different. And every time we have an opportunity to pursue justice, all these side arguments and subplots bubble to the top. And the thing at hand actually gets forgotten. It gets pushed to the back burner. Every time we have an opportunity for justice in our society, everybody brings all of their emotions to play, all the ways they've been hurt, all of the racial elements, the assumed political implications, national histories converging, all these things. But so seldom do we say, you know what? God knows all things, and we ought to do more than anything else. We ought to root for, pray for God's outcome to take place. We'll notice justice when God has his way. That's what I would call justice. It's a unifying thing. When injustice happens, it's a divisive thing that lives with us because it becomes a documented time in history where we say, yeah, we're okay with division because we settled for an unjust outcome. But the sad thing about it is we don't even mourn together over injustice. When injustice happens, again, there's going to be a group who's cheering and there's going to be a group who's mourning. And so when justice happens as best as we can perceive it, there's two sides. And when injustice happens as best as we can perceive it, there's two sides. So it shows you that we are so prone to division. You throw any topic out there, and it's almost like we feel like we both have to seize opposite sides because there's got to be competition, right? There's got to be competition. And so much so that even I think that in politics, we're suspending reality often. Whereas, okay, what's the other side's take on this? Okay, we got to take an opposite side. We can't agree. If we agree, then who are they going to vote for? We need to give them two sides so they can keep fighting and so they can continue to choose between me and you. Heaven forbid we unify and everybody can nod the same direction about the same things. We, for some reason, enjoy the stakes of, in order for me to win, someone else has to lose. And justice is an area where it plays out quite a bit. We play games with justice. And what we forget is that real lives are affected by it, and histories are altered, and generations have to deal with the woundedness of it. But it also brings me to an optimistic point that if we are to ever get it right, generations can benefit from it.
Yes.
And so if we became a just society, and think of all the ways you've been hurt, even though you can't take the hurt back, and you can think of it relationally with a friend, you can think of it corporately, like within a church, and you saw something not handled well, and you're like, oh, there was an opportunity there to handle that well. Why didn't we take it? When you have a leader of an organization who out of pride won't walk back a bad decision, say, hey, God has shown me a better way, so I apologize for my initial direction, but this is where God should have it. Probably should have always been where we took it. But now I'm on the same page with God, and this is what we're going to do. But instead, we live with these things that will hurt us down the road. But think of the optimism. I'm optimistically saying, think of the unity we could have if we became a culture of reconciliation, of every time something is done wrong, an outcome is wrong, that we circle back and try to reconcile it, because we will only come together and stay together if we do the right thing now and then the next time and then the next time. But settling for wrongs, it divides us and keeps us divided.
Yeah, I think one thing that's kind of lost its place in our vocabularies in recent years is I don't know.
Whew.
You know, you feel like, and it can be exhausting trying to figure out what is my position on the latest thing that just popped up. And it's like, I don't know. So a lot of times it is, well, what are both sides saying? Okay, I'm going to go with this way that my church is going. I'm going to go with this way that my dad knows everything. So I'm just going, whatever dad thinks or mom thinks or grandpa. And it's hard. It's okay not to know it.
Man,
you can just, one thing you can say is, you know, I don't know, but I'm walking through this in real time with you. What do you think? And listen.
Yeah.
Listening, it goes a long way and requires that empathy side. I threw that in specifically, and you've talked to that point, empathy. Because as you're talking through topics that cause disunity, you can have sympathy and think you're having empathy. Mm. You can say, I feel sorry for the people that this is affecting, but you know.
Yeah.
I feel sorry about those people that this policy or this church decision hurt, but you know, and that's not real empathy. That's sympathy. Empathy is a lot harder. Empathy costs us something.
Yeah.
Because you have to dig deep inside of yourself and find the closest bad thing that caused that emotional response in you, the closest thing you can find to what they're feeling, and relive that with them as best you can, to try to feel along with them, sit with them in that hurt, sit with them in that dark place. And I tell you what, you do that empathetically with some people on the other side of whatever decision, whatever church split you're working on, and it changes how you think about what you're going to say.
Yeah,
it really does change to being able to speak truth with love, because now you're trying to figure out, if they were going to talk to me about whatever political candidate, church father, this disunifying church doctrine, if they were going to talk to me about what I don't like, how would I want them to approach that with me? Gracious speech, for sure. I really want that. So you're trying to implement this in a lot of ways with a whole school system. This not just, it's not just some church basement where we have homeschooling. No, you've got a lot of kids, and you're trying to make this practical, going out into community life, kids that are about to go to college and go into trades, and trying to represent Christ well and trying to be a unified part of the body of Christ. How are, and maybe we'll make it applicable to kind of everyone who's listening too, what practical steps can listeners implement and take to foster harmony and understanding and unity in their lives in such a fractured, disunified, contentious world?
Yeah, man, great question. Empathy is one. I'm so grateful we laid down on that word for a little while. Because if you lack empathy, you're just bound to dehumanize. And division comes frequently through the dehumanization of one another.
Yeah, it's a lot easier to say whichever church group you don't agree with or politics you don't agree with, well, why do I need to listen to them? They're probably going to hell anyways. Oof, because they don't believe like the thing. These are important things that I believe.
Yeah.
And if they don't believe them, they're going to hell. So why would I even participate in conversation?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
And we also just have to do honest inventory. I understand that controversy and, any other synonyms for that. I understand that life can, in a kind of a sick way, be more interesting that way.
Oh yeah.
But we've got to not make entertainment out of things that aren't God's will.
You're gonna get rid of Jerry Springer, the Maury Show. What are you? Yeah. Ricky
sorry.
Lake.
I'm sorry. I'm coming for your what? For your guilty pleasures
out
there. Daytime
television's gone.
That's great. Yeah, man. It's just we've got to realize that there are consequences for an emotion. There's an emotional toll. PTSD is a real thing, and we're just literally multiplying and amplifying it in our own lives, and we're unfortunately thrusting it into our children's generation and their children's generation, when we are so insatiably not only endorsing it but participating in it. And you think of the some of the most predominant podcasts, YouTube channels, speeches that we that get shared and rewatched these days. We love a lightning rod, don't we? We love somebody who they went there. They said it. We want somebody to have a no holds bar approach, and we claim to want authenticity, but our authentic selves, not submitted to Christ, are really not sides of ourselves that we should be platforming, but we're platforming them so much. So we got to be careful about what we're platforming. We got to be careful about our silence. Sometimes we are silent in moments where God has called us to speak. And just because God's called us to speak doesn't mean we have to speak in ways that are inappropriate. We can speak truth lovingly and actually accomplish a lot just by planting a seed. Just because we don't win the person immediately and they say, you know what, unity is a better idea than disunity because of the way you said this or the way you said that. But there have been so many seeds planted toward disunity, we don't even realize it's natural for us to divide. It's natural for us to think the wrong things about each other. It's natural for us to not want to be hopeful towards one another. So yes, empathy is important. Our speech and our words are important. God's will is important. But you know what? I think we also need to take an honest look at history and say, how did we get here? And are we okay that we're here? Are we okay that there are real reasons why we are so divided today? That is probably one of the greatest disappointments that I encounter when I pursue this work, is that we can't even look at history honestly and say that we are like this because of recent and faraway history. But if we could just realize we are going to be a generation that future generations grieve if we don't do better in the opportunity we have to live life now. The people who were living 1 to 7 to 12 generations ago probably did not look at themselves in the metaphorical mirror and say, yeah, future generations are going to be so disappointed in us. We are handing such division down. That's the thing. They lacked self-awareness. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're lacking today. We know how thin our own skin is, how easily we can be hurt. Yet we blow right past those realities toward others. Mm-hmm. And man, we can wound other people and they had it coming, or they'll be all right. Or, it's a cold world, better, you know, bring a coat, and it's like, what in the world? Uh-huh. You have thin skin. Somebody can pass you in the office without saying hello, and all of a sudden you want to stop the whole.
Goes your day.
Yeah.
It's gone.
You're just like, what? We are fragile people. And we don't give other people room to be fragile too. And boy, if we did, if we were honest about history and how it's wounded us, and if we were honest about what wounds us in our everyday lives, man, that possibility of treating each other, go figure, the way we thrive in being treated, world of difference, would love to see it happen.
Well, there's a reason why, you know, the Bible says do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And that's another one you mentioned, because we say that to kids, and then what do we, hey kids, treat your siblings good there, and we can be on Facebook typing something that's terrible, you know, like, I don't know if I should, you know, whatever, let's do this. I have no self-control, which, I mean, you talk about the history side, and reading through biographies, and I just finished one on George W. Bush last year. I finished one on Grant, and I tell you what, I was going through it because I love those guys. Mm-hmm. And as I'm going through it, I was very disappointed in them. And then I was like, also, wow, look at what they did. If you're reading history and you're not ever disappointed in someone, and it's always rah, rah, rah,
yeah,
look at the amazing, look what they did, whoever they are, you're probably not reading an accurate account of who they are.
So
reading
true.
Actual history and the events that happened with the church, with our country, with other countries, whatever, mm-hmm. the people, as you read through those, you are going to be disappointed. And well, you should, as you look through some of the things that happened. And then also, as you're talking about being self-aware, because I agree with you, look at the history, among the other things we've said, and then also look at yourself, the self-awareness. I think about the fruits of the Spirit, and man, you know, we do like people that just tell it like it is, and man, I wish they just say what they're thinking, and you know, it's not always good. It's not always good what they say, but they still do it. It would be really helpful in that context if self-control wasn't a fruit of the Spirit.
That's so true. Yeah.
Well, darn it, that's in there too.
Man.
And as you start to think about trying to follow and be self-aware, the fruits of the Spirit require a lot of self-awareness.
Man.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and man, self-control. Yeah. If I just go through
sneaked
those,
in at the end there.
Oh my goodness. And you go through each one of those, require a lot. They require a lot of you. I feel like we've given a decent starting point. There's only so much you can do in 45 minutes to an hour with this.
Yeah, yeah.
But a decent starting point of all those things that you can, gracious speech and self-awareness, looking at history, and being an example now for what future generations should be like. It's not just going to be, well, the kids are going to have to do better because we jacked it up. No, we got to start. We got to change. We got to modify our behaviors and stop making excuses. Well, it's just the way the world is now. You know, you do the best you can. No, do better.
Yeah.
Do better. Here at the end of every episode, I do like to give an opportunity to the listener to hear from you directly. And as the Grace Story community listens in, if there's anything that we talked about today or something that's been on your heart lately, if you could talk directly to the Grace Story community, what would that be from Dion today?
Well, I hope that you know the truth of the fact that you have a very intentional origin. Before you took a breath on this earth, before you were in your mother's womb, you were a thought in God alone's mind. And I just want you to know just how impressively, how intentionally you've been created. God has always known he wanted to create you. He's always known everything you would think, say, and do. And all those things aren't good, by the way. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. That's just true of all of us. But he made you anyway. That's how deep his love runs for you. God didn't just give you a chance at life. He gave you a chance for eternal life. And the gift of eternal life and the gift of redemption, the gift of fixing what's wrong with us, is found in Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him, and I'm an infinitely better version of myself. It allows me to be a better person in general. It allows me to be a better husband, better father, better employee, and a better dreamer of what I can use this life for, leverage it for this side of heaven. But I also want you to know that along the way, even if you know Christ, you've realized that life doesn't line up perfect, that it rains on the just and the unjust, just like Jesus said. And you may have encountered something that has paralyzed you in life. Maybe it's a specific area of division. And maybe you have cut yourself off from the world because of it, or cut yourself off from certain people. I believe that God wants to tell a reconciliation story through your life. And I believe God wants you to be a reconciler. I consider myself one. I'm a biblical unifier. And that means that you are sometimes pursuing unity with people who don't want unity with you. I just want to encourage you to be all that God has made you and called you to be, and don't base it off of what you're getting from someone else. Sometimes we only decide to be as godly as other people are being to us. Somebody's got to rise above it. Somebody's got to be a culture shifter. Somebody's got to stand out in this society for future generations to look back to and say, see, it can be done. I appreciate one of many flawed people that I look up to, Martin Luther King. You know, he once said this, you know, flaws and all, he once said this: I'll not allow anyone to lower me to hate them. And you think of a lot of mistreatment. He once said, I've been hit so many times, I'm immune to it. It is possible. And it's most possible through the example we have in Christ, who said something that pierces me and makes me emotional every time I hear it. It's while he was being tried, and these were sham trials, obviously. He said, if I have spoken a lie, okay, I understand. But he said, but if I speak the truth, why do you hit me? I mean, our Savior was being brutalized for speaking truth. And no one will ever speak it as lovingly as he has. I encourage you to pursue Christ-likeness hard and fast so that you can be a true light in this world. And I promise you, you won't be alone. I will be with you. Nate will be with you. Others will be with you. It is definitely a smaller group. But just know, we've got to pass a better world on to future generations. But we also need to finish this life, this race that we're in, better for ourselves. We've got to promote a culture of love, a culture of unity, and not unity around the wrong things, but unity around the things of God. I think you'll sleep better. I do. I think it'll help your mental health. I think it'll help you to have more better relationships. I don't know if you'll have more friendships, but friendships aren't always the quantity. It's the quality that we're after. I believe you'll be better within the family dynamic. You'll be better within the church context. You'll be better within your work relationships, you'll be a better human being, but you'll also be somebody that others look up to. They just won't know how to say it because division is such the brand of the day. But I want to look up to you, and I want to be somebody, I want you to be somebody who inspires me by walking in the ways of God and by pursuing unity, even with people who are addicted to division. But you are so precious to God and to me. I'm rooting for you, and I mean that. God gave me a love for every human being, and all the ways the world has encouraged us to divide, I say no. And I'm pursuing unity because I know we're better together. It's a cliche term, but it's something we've never actually lived out. So I want to be the generation that either starts it or realizes it. And I hope you're with me.
It's going to cost something. That's so good. It's going to cost something. But I like that. It all starts with pursuing Christ, pursuing his truth, and what that looks like in our lives. Well, we are out of time, but Dion, thank you for coming on Grace Story Podcast. We'll make sure to put your information in the show notes so people go down there and click on it, maybe send you a message. Dion, thanks for coming on the show today.
Oh, it's my honor. My honor, brother. Appreciate you, and hope everyone out there, I hope it is well with you.
And thank you, the listener, for listening in. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts, they're on the app, give us a follow, tap a 5-star rating, and drop a review. If you're listening on Spotify, give us a follow there and hit the notification bell to never miss an episode. We're always eager to hear from you, so feel free to email us with any suggestions or topics, nate@greatstoryministries.com. Like I say every time, there is no us without you, so get engaged. Continue on your journey of restoration. We'll see you in 2 weeks for a new episode, and until then, we'll be praying for you.